Welcome to Talks from the Bible. I wish to read to you a passage of Scripture found in John, the 4th chapter, verses 20 through 24. In John chapter 4, Jesus has come into the region of Samaria. He has paused by Jacob's well, and there he encounters a woman who has come to draw water from that well. Jesus and this woman engage in conversation. Jesus speaks to her about living water, that he is the fountain of life. He is the water that is everlasting. And then in verses 20 through 24, they speak concerning the worship of God. God has always required man to worship him. In the Old Testament, God directed the nation of Israel that they were to worship him and him alone, and were to worship no idols, nor inventions of their own mind or hand. Jesus speaks to this woman concerning that worship, but he also speaks concerning a worship that will be under his covenant that he will create through his church with his people. John 4, 20 through 24. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus directs this woman toward the idea of spiritual worship. And he declares unto her that the true worshippers must. Worship is not an option. The manner and the how of worship is not an option. The true worshipers of God must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit is spiritual worship, for Jesus has explained unto her God is a spirit. We worship God according to a spiritual attitude, a spiritual demeanor, a spiritual heart. We are worshiping, adoring, and honoring a spiritual God. And in truth, there is a pattern as to how God wants man to worship him. Even under the patriarchal age, during the days of Adam and Noah, and in the Mosaical age, as Moses delivered the law unto Israel, there has been a manner in which God has prescribed worship for man. God has always delivered unto humanity a pattern by which he is to be served. When Moses constructed the ark which would save him and his family from the destruction of the world, there was a pattern as to how that ark was to be constructed. When Moses was to establish the tabernacle in the wilderness, there was a pattern by which that tabernacle was to be constructed. God has given a pattern of salvation in the New Testament. God has given a pattern of worship in the New Testament. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. Our attitude toward God must be that he is a spiritual God, that he is to be worshiped with our spiritual nature, and that he is to be worshiped according to divine truth. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we have a scriptural pattern of worship. Peter has preached the gospel to the Jews on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem. He has spoken to them, you recall, of the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension and the coronation of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. About 3,000 souls were baptized into Christ that day as Peter instructed them, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And in verse 42 of Acts 2, those that were baptized into Christ that day continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and prayers. The apostles' doctrine was the teaching that the apostles would deliver unto the followers of Christ. This doctrine would be given by inspiration. The apostles' doctrine was not a teaching of their own mind, nor of their own invention, but rather they would be instructed by God's Holy Spirit concerning the teaching that they were to give unto the church. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, the teaching of the apostles given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and fellowship. They assembled unto one faith, serving God by the same rule, Philippians 1:27. This was a common faith, according to Titus 1 and verse 4. And in the breaking of bread, the breaking of bread was the remembrance of the death of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And in prayers, they would be people of prayer. They would be people who spoke to God through prayer. They would be allowed to come before His throne of grace and mercy, Hebrews 4 and verse 16, in humbleness of heart, giving Him thanks for the blessings that He had bestowed upon them and beseeching Him according to their needs. They continued steadfastly. They did not waver from the doctrine. They did not waver from the fellowship or the breaking of bread or prayers. They continued steadfastly in the instruction of the apostles as they offered this scriptural worship to God according to the divine pattern that He had given. In the New Testament, we have the teaching of the assembly of the church for the purpose of worship. The church of Jesus Christ, which is the body of Christ, purchased by His blood, is to assemble. We are to come together so that we might worship Him. We all share the same faith, the same commitment, the same devotion. And so in our assembly, we offer worship unto God. At 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18 and verse 20, the apostle said, "For first of all, when ye come together in the church..." The church was to come together. The church, of course, is the followers of Jesus Christ, the disciples of Christ, those who are called Christians, Acts 11 and verse 26. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 11 says, "When ye come together, therefore, into one place." Paul is writing to the church of God in the city of Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 and 2. He identifies them as saints who have been sanctified through Christ Jesus. These people were specifically prepared to serve God because they had been washed, cleansed, and justified, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, from their sins and their transgressions, and therefore, as the purchased possession of God, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, they came together into one place as the church so that they might worship God. At 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 23, "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place," we find from these passages of Scripture that the church is to assemble the believers of Christ, the disciples of Christ, Christians, saints, who have been sanctified by Jesus Christ, are to come together so that they might worship Him, praise Him, and adore Him. In Acts 20 and verse 7, the Scripture says, "Upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together." These disciples would have been called Christians, Acts 11 and verse 26. They are also identified in that passage of Scripture as the church, and so they came together upon the first day of the week. James 2 and verse 2, "For if there come unto your assembly..." From these passages of Scripture in the New Testament, the new covenant of Jesus Christ, sealed by His blood, we find that the church came together in an assembly where they, all the believers, all the followers, all the Christians, came together in one place so that they might offer this scriptural, spiritual worship unto God. At Hebrews 10 and verse 25, the writer says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." We're not to forsake the assembly of Christians coming together in the church to worship and praise God. We are not to leave that divine station. We are not to forsake that fellowship that we have with God in this particular time whereby we worship. And so in true worship, we must assemble. The church must come together so that we might praise God. The time that we are to come together is also given to us in the New Testament. We're not left to our own mind as to what day or what time we might choose to assemble. Remember, the New Testament of Jesus Christ is His last will and testament, Hebrews chapter 9. This testament has been sealed, ratified by His blood, His death upon the cross. It is a covenant agreement that God has made with His people. The New Testament is a pattern by which the followers of Christ, the church of Christ, is to follow Him and obey Him. We must not leave ourselves to our own desires and our own intents, but rather we must follow the pattern that God has given. It is important that we understand the pattern. It is important in our reading of the New Testament, coming to an understanding and knowledge of the way that God would have us to live and conduct our lives so that we might be pleasing unto Him. God has not left man to his own way, but rather He has provided for him what was called in Acts chapter 16, the way of salvation. Jesus referred to this way as the straight gate, the narrow way, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It is the way in which we are to walk. And so as the true worshipers of God, as Jesus spoke of in John chapter 4 with the woman at Jacob's well, we are to follow the pattern. And so we have the time in which the church is to assemble. This is the first day of the week. After Jesus was crucified, He was buried. And then you recall upon the third day, the first day of the week, Matthew 28 verse 1, His tomb was empty. He had arisen from the dead. The book of John in chapter 20 at verse 19 says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." And so upon the first day of the week, Jesus has arisen from the dead. He has come to the place where His disciples are assembled, and there He meets with them. John 20, verse 19. If we continue our reading in the 20th chapter of John at verse 26, the Scripture says, "And after 8 days, again His disciples were within." This would be the first day of the week, Sunday, 8 days after that first assemble of verse 19. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Jesus has assembled with his disciples upon the first day of the week in two consecutive weeks. These disciples were assembled following the ascension of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus arose upon the first day of the week. He assembled with his disciples on two occasions, recorded in John chapter 20, on the first day of the week. The gospel was first preached on the first day of the week, and the church was established upon the first day of the week. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." These believers of Christ and these apostles of Christ were assembled together in one place. They were assembled in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was the 50th day, 7 weeks of 7 days, and then the 50th day would be the day of Pentecost. It was a Jewish celebration that was kept through the Old Testament, and it's continuing to be kept at this time in Acts chapter 2. This would be the first day of the week. On this occasion, Peter preaches the gospel to them. About 3,000 souls are baptized into Christ. Verse 47 says that those who were saved were added to the church, and so we have the church being established on the first day of the week. Jesus arose on the first day of the week, assembled with his apostles on two occasions recorded for us in John 20 on the first day of the week. The church is established on the first day of the week. And so in Acts 20 and verse 7, as Paul is traveling, he comes to the city of Troas. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. On the first day of the week, the disciples were assembled, and on this occasion, Paul preached unto them. They were assembled for the purpose of breaking bread. Remember Acts 2 and verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Acts 20 and verse 7, the first day of the week, the disciples were assembled. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Paul has spoken, as we have noticed in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 on two occasions, that the church is to come together into one place. Chapter 16 and verse 2 tells us the time when they came together into one place, upon the first day of the week. And so we have the truth that the church is to assemble for the purpose of worship, and that worship is to be on the first day of the week. Scripture also delivers unto us the activities in which we are to be involved in scriptural worship. Jesus said the true worshipers must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And we have emphasized that within the New Testament there is a pattern of worship. There is a direction from God given unto us by His Holy Spirit through the inspired apostles and preserved even unto this day by His divine providence as to the activities in which you and I are to be involved when we come together into one place in the assembly on the first day of the week to worship God. Notice these with me, please. One of the activities is the Lord's Supper, which is the breaking of bread. Acts 2:42 says, "breaking of bread." At 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I had delivered unto you." What Paul is delivering unto them, he has received from the Lord. "That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Upon the first day of the week, when the church is assembled together in one place, we are to break bread. We are to partake of the Lord's Supper. We are to remember with deep devotion and sacredness of heart the death of Christ. In Acts 20 and verse 7, the disciples came together to break bread. Paul said he had delivered unto them what he had received of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 26, at verses 26 through 28, Jesus is eating the Passover feast with his disciples. In a few hours he will be taken, and he will be delivered unto Pilate, and he will be crucified. As he eats this Passover feast, in Matthew 26, 26 through 28, he says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. On the night of the Passover, before the crucifixion of Christ, he instituted the Lord's Supper. He told his disciples to eat the bread and drink the cup. Paul delivers that very truth unto the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. And so upon the first day of the week, when we come together, each first day, every first day, we are to partake of the Lord's Supper so that we remember, we recall to our mind and to our heart the death and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross for the remission, the forgiveness of our sins. We are to engage in prayers. As we are assembled together, we are to pray unto the Father. Prayer is the divine communication that God has given unto His church, whereby we might communicate with the God of heaven. We are to come unto Him before His throne of grace, Hebrews 4 and verse 16, giving Him thanks for all the blessings that He has given unto us, and calling upon Him for divine favor and for benevolent mercy. In Acts 2:42, a passage that we have emphasized, we emphasize again, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. The church prayed. The believers in Christ prayed. His disciples on one occasion in Luke chapter 18 said, Teach us to pray. Of all that they wanted Jesus to instruct them, they wanted Him to teach them to pray. We pray unto the Father when we come together in worship. We call upon the Father as His sons and daughters. We come before His throne of grace and mercy. We give Him thanks for all that He has given us, for the marvelous, wonderful blessings of mercy and grace and love that He has poured out upon us through Jesus Christ. And we beseech Him for divine favor. At 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, Paul said, What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. The book of 1 Corinthians is actually an instruction manual as to the true worship of God. When we read through this wonderful book, we see problems that with which Paul deals that were present in the church at Corinth, but also with a divine instruction as to how they were to worship and praise Him. Upon the first day of the week, we partake of the Lord's Supper, and we engage in prayer. We also engage in songs of praise. We sing praise unto the Father. 1 Corinthians 14, 15, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. At Hebrews 2 and verse 12, Jesus had spoken, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. The church is to sing praise unto God. We're instructed to sing. We have no evidence, no mention in the New Testament of instrumental music. We are commanded to sing unto the Father. With our voice, with our heart, we are to praise God in song. Colossians 3 and verse 16 directs us into the type of songs that we are to sing. We cannot simply sing anything that we might desire to sing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's such sound advice. We want the word of God to dwell in us. In all that we do, we want it to be according to the word of God. In every avenue of our life, in the way we live from day to day, and in our worship unto God, we desire that it be according to the word of Christ. Teaching and admonishing one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Listen to the apostle as he writes to the church in the city of Colossae. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." We are to have an understanding of the word of God. We are to teach and admonish, edify one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so upon the first day of the week, the church engages in songs of praise without any instrumental accompaniment. That would be an addition to the Word of God. We have no evidence, no mention of any instruments of music being used in the church during the first century period, as we are given this divine example from God. Also, there is to be preaching or scripture reading as we come together. In Acts 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech unto midnight. In Paul's writing of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 3 through 5, he says, "But he that prophesieth, he that preacheth, speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying." Paul says that the purpose of preaching is for the edification of the membership. As the gospel is proclaimed when the church comes together, as preaching is performed in the assembly of the church, it is to be for the purpose of edification, for the building up, the strengthening of the church, the membership of the church. At Colossians 4 and verse 16, Paul said, "When this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." And so as they came together as the church, they were to read the epistles. They were to read the word of God, the word of Christ in that assembly. 1 Thessalonians 5:27, we have a similar exhortation. "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren." And so, upon the first day of the week, as the church assembles in one place, we have preaching or scripture reading. We also give as we have been prospered. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." And so on the first day of the week, we give as to the manner in which we have been prospered, so that the work of the church might continue, benevolence might be performed, the preaching of the gospel might be performed. Jesus in Samaria spoke with a woman about true worship. "They that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth." And so we have learned that the church is to assemble upon the first day of the week, engaging in the breaking of bread, the partaking of the Lord's Supper, The church is to engage in prayers. The church is to sing songs of praise whereby each is edified and strengthened. The church is engaged in preaching or scripture reading so that also we are edified, and we are to give according to the prosperity that God has given unto each one of us. This is the New Testament teaching on the worship of God. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Talks from the Bible are brought to you by the Church of Christ.